Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
And everyone, if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. We've been running a series. It's funny, my phone automatically started playing a podcast the other day. I was trying to listen to another message, but it kicked back and it started playing my first message that was on our, if you go to Breakthroughs podcast, you get all the messages. They come up every Monday. We post them. And it started to play the first message from this series, Big Thinkers League. And it said, and I can hear myself saying, this is a three-part series, you know. And I had in my mind, you know, one, two, three. And I'm saying I'm going to do it in 3 weeks. I'm thinking, I'm about 8 weeks into that. Yeah, that's quite a three-week series, that one. But normally, and this is what I've found in the past, you know, as it just gets bigger and I only see the start of it, and then I'm like, wow. Often my 8 or 10 week series have about 20 parts to them, but in the end I just feel we've just shared what we need to and move on. But there's still more here. And there's because big thinking is a huge part of what God wants us to do. And when we say big thinking, I'm not just talking about just think something big. That's so not God. You know what I mean? Don't just imagine anything, because this is lining up with what He says, and it's His thinking is actually going to be bigger than what you think anyway. This is not just, oh, I've got a big plan for the future. This is finding out what God thinks about you, what God's plan for the future is, and you beginning to change your thinking to the way God thinks. And how many know that's really big? But if we don't think big, we limit God, what He can do, because it says in Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or we think, according to the power that works within us. In other words, God says, I want to do so much more, but I am limited by two things, by what you're thinking and what you're asking. Those things are restricting me. You know, a lot of people say, well, if it happens, it's God's will. Yes, that's true. There is a sense where we understand this is the purposes and plans of God. But not everything, and I say this, not everything that happens is God's will. I know that because God says if you ask and pray, you can get more things. You know, you can develop more things. You know, God, Bible says that God desires for everyone to be saved. That's His desire. He says, I desire for all men to be saved. That's His plan, that's His desire, but not that. How many know that doesn't happen? All right, because unless we by faith lay hold of that, He can't take what He's already done and see it work in our lives. So He is limited by what we do in terms of our thinking and our asking. Now, not when I say thinking, it's getting our thinking in line with His goodness and glory. Now, I've been reading through the book of Romans, and the last couple of messages have been taken out of Romans where it talks about this place of grace. God's brought us into this place of grace and how great it is, and you go back to listen to the podcast to get that teaching. It just is amazing and how big it is. And actually, as I was reading that, and I was reading, you know, the book of Romans really is Paul just talking about this amazing walk of grace and what God has done, what Jesus did, how much greater what Jesus did than what Adam did. How many realize that when Adam sinned, that Jesus had to take what Adam did and counteract it? But it was not just Adam's sin that He had to deal with. He had to deal with all that sin had become. In Australia, I don't think Patterson's curse, it's a name for a plant, is native to Australia. Is anyone here? Richard's working today, but is that true? It's not. Patterson's curse has been brought to Australia, and it's called Patterson's curse because it's a nuisance to farmers and people generally. All right, so at some point, at some time, somebody brought a single plant or a single seed from overseas, and they planted it somewhere in Australia, and that plant grew. But how many know now it's spread right across the nation, and it's a real problem? How many know to deal with the problem of Patterson's curse, you can't go and find that original plant and uproot it? Do you know what I mean? You can't just deal with the original plant and say, I've fixed Patterson's curse. Because even though that's the original, it has become so much more. All right. When Jesus came, He just didn't deal with Adam's original curse and sin. He dealt with everything that it's become. Much bigger. You know, Adam sinned, Jesus did an act of righteousness, but don't think that the sin was as big as the act of righteousness. The act of righteousness was far greater, because it had to deal with not just one sin, it had to deal with what had become sin. So Paul is talking in the book of Romans about this amazing faith that we have in Jesus and what he's done and the goodness of God and the grace that he's given us in this great place. And I was getting excited. And then I thought, you know, I just had this thought with the book of Romans. I was sort of reading it. I like to sometimes read it as if I've never read it before, so I'm not trying to think. I'm just sort of reading it as with fresh eyes. And I thought, you know what? There will come a therefore. When you read Paul's writings, he talks about how big things are and great things. And then at some point he says, therefore. And in fact, if you're still in Ephesians 3, after this big, that thing that I've just read out, he's able to do beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And sometimes I really get the impression that Paul would, at those points, get up and run around the room for a little bit and say, sometimes he gets really excited. I don't think he actually sits there and writes the letters, because that he would often be reading them out and a scribe would be writing it. In the book of Romans, you actually get that at the very end when he's going through and thanking this person and thanking them, and I want to remember that person. And the person says, can't remember his name, but it's in there, who's writing this letter says hi too. And I thought, I don't know if Paul even knew that. You know, there'd be one guy who said, I wrote in the Bible, hi, I got my little bit in as well. So Paul would be dictating it, and the person would be writing it. And sometimes you just get the feeling at some point Paul will be running around the room and the chair will be tipped over and the guy will be waiting and waiting till Paul says, okay, next. Because I just got so excited in this. And I think this is one of those moments when you see you just got so excited, because often what follows that moment is these words, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you. In other words, in light of all that, now I want to talk to you what you do. Whenever you see the word therefore, you know what you got to do? See what it's there for. It's there for a reason. You can't start in verse 1 and you got to, chapter 4, verse 1. If it says therefore, it's in light of something else. And I sort of got the feeling that, there's times when Paul talks about how great this is, and then the therefore is now how to go make it use. Imagine if you went to a car yard and they told you about this brand new car that you've just been paid for you. And, so Cam, you come to the car yard and I say, here's a, do you like Maseratis? No. Yeah, that'll do. Yeah, he likes Yaris's, said Brooke, Caitlin, but this is his story, not yours, all right? He gets a Maserati, you'll get a Yaris, all right? A Maserati, so everyone doesn't matter, beautiful, sleek car, and he said, it's red, and then I begin to tell you, and I said, this is the best part, it's been paid for you, here's the keys, and here's the engine, this is how fast it goes, and this is its turn, and if the more I talk, what's one thing that Cam's going to be sort of like saying? Enough talk. Toss me the keys, And you should see. Let me show you a little video. This is what this can do. And let me pop the hood and let's have a look. And look at these tires with this special braking. And then it's almost like, enough talk. Let me actually drive this thing. Because as good as it is to know the specs, it's the driving that it's for. The car is not there for the specifications. Car's not designed to win the specification rules and the laws of specification. It's there, and I know specifications are good, but you want to use it. Maybe cars aren't your thing. Maybe you're into computers, and now I give you a brand new computer and I tell you it's got this much RAM and this is sort of the latest, chip in it and all stuff like that. And he says, oh, potato, corn, doesn't matter to me. I just, I don't understand that stuff, but but some people, like, they're really into it. But I say, oh, and I want you to, I want, I'm just going to tell you the specs. He says, oh, I don't want to know the specs. I want to use it. I've got a big 68-inch TV, 65-inch, 950-inch TV. I got this big TV for you, and it's this clear, and it's got this much darkness. You say, great, what do you want to do? I want to watch something on it. I don't want to know all the specs. You say, oh, it's going to be great, and you can see things in details. When the guy blinks, you see the eyelashes. This is just amazing. You say, that's good. I want to see it. And I sort of get the feeling that when Paul gets to the therefores, he's been talking about the specifications of our salvation. It's so big, and it's so good, and this is amazing. But there's a therefore, because you don't want to just have this is what salvation is. You want to get it out and use it. You want to get it out. And so I'm reading through the book of Romans, and I'm thinking at some point there will be a, let's put the keys in and get this thing on the road. And so I actually began to read, and I began to speed read, because I thought, somewhere, I was too excited, I was reading. At some point, I knew, so I didn't even stop and think, think of Romans. I just said, I'm just reading as if I'm reading it for the first time, and I'm thinking, somewhere, at some point, Paul's going to throw us the keys and say, get going. But he gives me some instructions. Just before he tosses the keys in, now, in order to get this thing working, here's what you need to do. All right, and so it's gone from this is how great it is to this is what you need to do in order to, because otherwise you can sit there, you get in the car nowadays and there's no key. Mm-hmm. Imagine that, and you've only ever driven a car with a key, and I'm saying this is great, and I'll just say, no need, I got this. Jump in the car. And you haven't heard those last few instructions on how to actually get the thing running. All right? Little things like, you'll need to put some fuel in it. You'll need to do this. Or, you get some instructions and people ring, this is not working. Ah, okay. So some electrical equipment comes with all the batteries in, but they put a little piece of plastic or cardboard in to stop the battery draining down. And unless you pull that little bit of plastic out, you get nothing. And so you go, oh, this does amazing things. And then it's like, but it's been sitting there for 3 months because it doesn't do anything. Did you read the instructions? Well, that's, who reads instructions? The people who read instructions, the people that get to enjoy using their thing to all the full features. Because otherwise you get started and you're not using it to its full potential and you're not doing everything. And because you just don't know. And your car's not running properly because, diesel, petrol, it's all the same, isn't it? How many know if they say, now you must put diesel in? If you don't know that, don't put petrol or diesel in the car. I remember Cole Stringer, when he came here, he said he pulled up and he was really mad that something happened and they didn't pull in this spot, and he pulled in, he jumped, he put the petrol in. Oh, this is a diesel car. And he's just put petrol in. So he rings the mechanic and they say, you cannot turn it on. It'll ruin the engine. You must get it towed and we will have to drain it and fix it up. And his wife's like, you idiot, you were mad, weren't you? So mad thinking about that person in front of him. Oh no, I've just filled my car with garbage, No, no. So how many know that if I send him out, if he doesn't know whether diesel or petrol, he's going to be in trouble? He might get in there and there's no key. How do I get it started? How do I actually make this thing run? All right, so as good as salvation is, there's often a few key things to actually get it running. And some people say, oh, this stuff doesn't work. Well, did you actually read the little instructions? No. I just heard a few testimonies and off I went. That's all I need, isn't it? A bit of inspiration and away I go. And there's a few more instructions that you might need to do for your life to get it working. So I began to speed read the book of Romans because I thought, I bet there's going to come a point when here's the instructions. So do you want to go to the book of Romans with me to chapter 11? Romans 11, and this is the moment I think Paul's about to fall off his chair. He has been so excited talking about how good God is, how the gospel has come to the Gentiles. He's got so excited. The main focus is not just how good this salvation is, but the fact that the salvation has come to everybody. It's not just for the Jews, because he takes a lot of time showing that Abraham was not the father of the Jews alone, he was the father of all who believed. And Abraham was made righteous before he did anything that was ceremonial. All right, God told him what to do, which was ceremonial, which was circumcision. And circumcision is like the keystone for the Jews. It makes them Jewish. And yet he said, the key thing I want you to know is that Abraham was declared to be righteous before he was circumcised. Okay, that declaration of righteousness came before. And he said, that is for all the Gentiles in the world. That is a huge thing because it means that the righteousness does not just come through what is the ceremonial law. It comes through the life of faith. And so he's talking about this and what it means and how exciting it is and how wonderful we can all be living this life of grace. And we brought Phil outside, not just because he looks like Moses. We brought Phil here last week and a couple of weeks before to show this place of grace that God has brought us in and how Abraham's... And this is an amazing thing that God has done. And if you read from verse 33 of chapter 11, Paul sort of getting to the climax of this exciting Revelation. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." I can imagine the scribe really rushing here to keep up with this. Then he begins to quote some scripture. "Who has known the mind of the Lord or become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Oh, for him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And he falls back off his chair. And he sits there and he has five minutes praying in tongues and waving his arms. Then he sits back up. He says, "Now, this is an amazing salvation we've got." And then he says, "I urge you, therefore." And like, here we are. Here's the keys and here's the final instructions to getting this thing on the road. He says, "Now I'm going to tell you, therefore, what to do to get this thing happening." And he shares something. He says, "Therefore, by the mercies of God." When it says by the mercies of God, it means by all that I've just shared about God's mercy, not just those few verses, but the last 11 chapters, all I've shared about this great merciful walk that God has given us, in light of all that, you know, looking at this car, in light of all the specs, this is what I want you to do. He said, "I want you to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God." And that's your reasonable, your service of worship. That's the right thing to do. So he says, "I want you to give yourself over to this." All right? And not just give yourself in any way. He says, "I want you to make a living, holy, acceptable to God sacrifice." He says, "Then I want you to be," number two, "I don't want you to be conformed to this world, but I want you to be transformed, to be changed by the renewing of your mind." All right? That just talks about that whole big thinker's league. He says, "I want you to," you can't just hear this, you must actually allow it to change the way you think and what that change is in you. You can't afford to sit there and just hear that and then not do anything about it. All right, you can't afford to sit there and say, "I know you said diesel, but I'm a petrol man. I'm known as a petrol head. And I appreciate what you said, Pastor, but my family and me have always been petrol people. And I'm just going to, I'm going to put petrol in this thing because that's the way things work. You know, I know you talk about how to use your tongue, but, you know, my family and my father's family and my father's 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 father, we've always used our tongue in a certain way. And we're going to continue to use it that way." And it's like, you know, and then you come back and say, "You know, but this healing stuff doesn't work the way you tell me it does." No, because you've been pumping the wrong stuff in. All right, so you've got to change and not just hear things, but change the way you think. And then it says, verse 3, "For through the grace given me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God allotted to each a measure of faith." So let's just run through three things he's given us, because this third one is what he then takes off on this. And so I was sort of like, they weren't exactly, because I was like, what are the three things? And they weren't exactly what I was expecting, especially the third one. But then I've sort of said, okay, I'm going to just spend some time here and unpack this until I get what Paul was saying, and I'm only partway through the journey, but enough of the journey to take you some of the way. All right, so you can keep it going in your own meditation with the Lord. But three things. First of all, he said, first of all, you've got to present yourselves. You've got to give yourselves in a way that's alive and holy. You know what I mean? He said, the difference between what Jesus has done is in the Old Testament, you gave a sacrifice and you killed the sacrifice. All right? I know some churches have tried to do that and have dead people sitting in the pews, but that's not what God wants. He wants living people. I always used to like Rodney Howard Brown. You know, he said, he said, this is not one of those churches where someone dies and they have to empty the back three rows before they work out which one it is. No, he said, this is not about a sacrifice that just makes an acknowledgement and then there's no life to it. He says, you are a living sacrifice. You give yourself and say, now here I am. Many years ago, I was actually taking a walk because I just read something about someone. It was actually someone in England and they'd committed a crime. For whatever reason, I was made aware of it. And it actually was one, I'm not even going to try and tell you what it was because it really affected me. When I heard the details of what this guy did, it was so awful and so wicked and so evil, I could hardly breathe. You know, I remember walking and I was like, how do I process this? And you know, knowing what this guy did. And one thing that God showed me, he said, He took me back to the book of Romans, and he said, this man used his life as an instrument of wickedness and unholiness. He said, what will you do with your life? This man became, he allowed the devil to play through him a symphony of wickedness. God wants to use you to be righteous. You can't undo what he did. God says, I've got to do that. But you can make a choice what you do with your life. And I can still remember there, just recommitting my life, say, Lord, I am a holy sacrifice living for you. Lord, use my life. Lord, let my hands become instruments of healing. Let my mouth become instruments of wholeness. I can't undo what he did, but Lord, if whatever you can do, can you use me to do the exact opposite of what the devil used him for? And we need to be people that are used by God. All right, we become those that take what... you can't just read about what God's done and say, that's awesome. You've got to become... God's got to be using you. And he uses hands and he uses mouths and he uses feet and he uses your life to do things. So, he said, you need to give yourself to God. A holy, living sacrifice. Now, that doesn't mean that... See, it's in light of all the mercies of God. This is not so... It doesn't go back to works. You don't use your works to earn your salvation. It's already dealt with that 100%. And then it says, number two, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is so much a part of the Big Thinkers League. Changing the way you think to the way God thinks. But it says there are two ways of thinking. He said the world, remember I talked about the pressure that comes upon our lives to squeeze us out. There's also a pressure to change and mold the way we think. It's constant. Okay, the modern term for it is zeitgeist. It's the spirit of the age. It's what's, you're going against the spirit of the age when you start twittering and everything goes against you. Wow, there's certain things you just know. Can I just say this? There are certain things that if you said it on Facebook, you'd get a big reaction. So you probably think, I probably won't say that. You probably don't say everything you think on Facebook, which is a good thing. We don't need to know everything you think on Facebook. But there are some things which are actually not bad. They're good. But you know that if I said this, wow, I would get a strong reaction. And there are certain things that if you said them 30 years ago, you would have got no reaction. Now you get a huge reaction. And it just shows how the world has changed, but it's trying to squeeze you in. I want to say, I'll give you three things that I just wrote down. I might just do two, just for time. Two things that are the world trying to squeeze us into. All right. If you go back to Romans 10:2, interesting scripture. Paul talking about the Jews. Says, for I bear them witness, verse 2 of chapter 10, I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Or not in line with the truth, one of the translations says. I like how the Message puts it. I readily admit that the Jews are impressively energetic regarding God, but they're doing everything exactly backwards. New Living Bible. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal. What Paul says there is you can be zealous and really full on for something, but going in the wrong direction. Yeah. Just because you're enthusiastic about it doesn't mean it's right.
Yeah.
Truth and enthusiasm and how you feel about something are not the same. Our world says if you feel it strongly enough, it is true. The Bible says you can be feeling something passionately and in being going in the wrong direction. Just feeling something doesn't mean it is true. Feeling and truth. But our world has changed that. We are being forced to understand that if someone feels something deeply, they are something deeply. And how they feel, and if you say, that's not how you are now, you're a persecutor. You're not accepting, you're not loving. Because if we define the difference between feeling and truth, that's a hater. Haters don't agree with everything that someone is doing. Haters are those that are, years ago, this is quite a number of years ago now, there was a president in the United States, sorry, Madeline, bring up the United States, but... who had sex with his intern in the Oval Office and stuff like that, or somewhere in the, And there was a lot of hue and a cry because, you know, he went to the witness box and said, no, I never did it. And then he said, well, I did do it later, but I didn't feel like saying yes because I was embarrassed. But she was young and he was in a great position of power. But her mother, when he was interviewed later, said, why didn't you, did you see something was happening? And she said, yes. But she was happy. And she knew that it would be, she said, you know, it's disaster, but how could you go in against feelings? And she had, there was no concept that, hey, honey, this is actually going to go end up very badly for you. But she was powerless because if a person feels happy, you can't stop them. If a person feels as if they're going in the right direction, you can't tell them you're going in the wrong direction because that's hate. And that was, she was powerless because her parenting style had taken on the zeitgeist of the world, which is if your kids are happy, don't stop them. If they look contented, don't get in their way. Do whatever it takes to make them happy for the moment, because there's no concept that being happy might not be going in the wrong direction to what is truth and what is reality. And so we have to be really aware that this is the world is squeezing us into its mold that says whatever makes you happy and comfortable is true and is good and is right. And that's not true. That is, we are, you know, seeing already some of the evidences of that in the mess in people's lives and marriages and all the rest and families, because at some point truth is truth. And even if people don't feel it, it's still true. Even if people are not passionate for it, it's still true. And so we've got to be those that understand we can't let this world's way of thinking, which says if you feel it, it is. And we have that, you know. All right, so we have to be so careful. This world is molding us to how you feel is how you are. You are not limited and restricted by what you feel. God can transform you and change you. The gospel is powerful enough to deal with everything. All right? There's nothing that we do, you know, like, you know, you might be locked into some habit. You might be so, you might feel yourself so totally addicted to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography. You might not be, you know, you might not find any way out, but I'm not telling you, you are not an alcoholic, you are not a drug user, you're not a pornographer in your core. They're just things that you are doing, but that's not who you are. And in Christ, he can change you, transform you. But that's a process of repentance. But if we can only engage with people how they feel, not what is true, we're in trouble. Number two, so zeal above truth is the different things. Let me read another scripture to you. You don't have to turn here, I'll just read it. Galatians 5:13. Says, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You cannot use your rights without having the responsibilities. We are so focused in our world mindset of I have the right to this, I have the right to this, I have the right to this. No, you also have responsibilities. All right? You have responsibilities to go along with that right. You can't have one. You know, I have the right to have sex. Yes, but you have to have the responsibility to do it at the right time in the right way with the right person. And then look after the children that come out of that relationship and take care of them. So rights, freedom must come with a responsibility. All right? To be given a right must be balanced by the responsibility that goes along with that. If you want to drive the car of God's salvation, these are some of the things that you can't let squeeze you into the way of thinking. This is not all about, hey, just enjoy all the benefits. It comes with responsibilities. And if you don't embrace the responsibilities, you'll find the benefits won't work in the same way, and that they possibly will kill you. You know what I mean? It'll take you off the rail. Okay, back to Romans 12, and we'll finish on this. So, don't let the world squeeze you. And then the number three, and this is the thing, because here I am preaching about the Big Thinkers League, and God says, on purpose, do not think too big. Because it says, the Greek word is phronio, which means your mindset, the way of thinking, your mind the way you think about life, phronio. And it says this thing. He says, in this verse, he uses the word phronio three times. All right. In the middle, he says, this is how I want you to think. Don't want you to think hyperphronio. How many know what hyper means? Anyone have a child that's active? Ever a child who's hyperactive? What's the difference between a hyperactive child and an active child? Your sanity. Hyperactive. Oh, man. So it's the same word, upa. Hyperactive. Actually, in Romans earlier, Paul said, how many know Nike? Nike? Yeah. Nike is a Greek word. And, the Bible used it before the sports company did. All right? And it says we are, and it means an overcomer. Nike means victorious, victory, overcomer. You know, I think there was a Greek or Roman god called Nike. So, okay, Nike. And Paul actually says we are hyper Nike. We're not just victorious, we're hyper victorious. We can't help but be victorious. All right? So, hyper victorious. He said, but I don't want you to be hyper minded. I don't want you to be big thinkers in the wrong way. So I'm like, oh God, this is undoing my sermons. Don't do this. God's saying, don't be a big thinker. Don't be too big a thinker. But it's okay. He wrote it. He's got it all sorted. Don't be a big thinker. I want you to be, but it doesn't use the word little thinker. It says, I want you to be euphronio. It means a good thinker, a right thinker. When Jesus went to the man that was demoniac, and he was, you know, the man from the tombs, and he was breaking chains, and he was all just crazy, running around naked. They put him in chains, he'd break the chains. He came to Jesus, and Jesus dealt with the demon, cast out a legion, and then it said afterwards he came, and the man was sitting clothed and in his euphronio, sitting in his right mind. He was thinking sensibly, normally, and as he should. All right, what God wants you to say is he wants you to think as you should, which is, you know, good, big thinking, not fairy dust big thinking, not crazy big thinking. And it was sort of interesting. I did not expect this to come in to what Paul was going to say, toss the keys. It's like you got the Maserati saying, drive like the wind, brother. Enjoy. And I sort of thought salvation is go for it. Do whatever's in your heart. Go for it. Go, man. Go, go, go. Use it. Use this salvation. And he says, whatever you do, don't get out of your lane. I want you to stay in the grace that you've been given. And then he says, everybody's been dealt with a portion of this grace. And he says, then we all work together to get the big job done. Don't think that you're here to do everything. And I'm like, oh, God, you know, this is, you know, that's what we tell our kids. You can do anything. Again, it's a little bit of the world mindset. You can be anything. That's not helpful. What we should say is you can be anything God has given you the grace and the calling to be. Why tell them they can be anything? Because they can't. But they can be anything that God has graced them to do. Now, they can be more than their teachers might think. They can do more than their parents might even think. And they can do more than sometimes they think, because the grace of God is big. But don't tell them they can be anything. Tell them they can do anything that God has graced them to do. Anything that is in the callings and the graces of God, the abilities of God, that he says God. So Paul said, this is so big. He said, this whole life of trusting God, what you do is you trust God, you put your faith in him, he comes and gives you an enablement and a power, the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you can live this life. And he says, now I'll tell you what to do. Find out what it is that God's called you to do, and then let him loose in it. Find out what it is that's your heart, and do it with this grace. Find out what it is that's strong in your life, that grace puts in you, and then just let that loose. Don't be comparing yourself with everybody and what everyone else can do. That's wide thinking, and it's not helpful. He said, find out the grace and the calling that God has for you. What has God called you to do? What is the grace that's on your life? What do you find that is anointing on you? And then use that to its full extent. I remember this is one of my favorite stories. A guy came named Smith Wigglesworth, who was a great preacher about 100 years ago. He was just a plumber and he didn't get saved till very late in his life, and he was rough. He was from England, and he spoke with a really strong Yorkshire type accent. I'm not sure exactly which one. You know, they could, you know, dropped all the H's and put them all in the wrong spot, did all the wrong things with language, just murdered the English language. It's terrible, considering they were English. They ruined the English language, you know. But he was a great man of God, believed God, saw many miracles, and he'd get up and preach, and I've got many of his books, if you want to read about Smith Wigglesworth, there's some great testimonies about things he did in Australia and stuff like that when he came over. And one man came up to him afterwards and said, "You are terrible at the English language." And this guy spoke with proper diction, you know what I mean? Obviously very well trained, highly trained in the English language, and he said to Smith Wigglesworth, "You butcher our beautiful language." And you know what Smith Wigglesworth said? "You are so right." He said, "I'm terrible at this English language." And he said, "I'm just doing the best I can with that." He said, "I can only imagine what you're doing with such wonderful diction." "You must be, you know, doing such an amazing job preaching around the world and using it, because your language is so good. How are you using it to the full extent?" He said, "I know mine's terrible, but I'm pushing it to the very boundaries of what I can do with it. I'm pushing it to what I can do." All right, you might say, "Oh, I can't play the piano like Caleb." Oh, no, then you can't do anything. No, you find out what you can do and who you are called to do and what you are, and push it by faith. Let the grace of God get hold of whatever you're doing. You put all your faith into saying, "God, this is what I can do. Use me 100% in here. Let the grace of God pour into this." And that's what Paul said. He said, "I'm expecting that everybody's got a different vehicle. I just want everyone to use their vehicle to the full extent." Some of you have, you know, a life that, you know, is a bus, and you're going to be carrying and doing this. And others, you've got a little Yaris. But I'm not going to, you don't have to be the bus or the Yaris. You just got to be what you're called to be. And use that and be that by grace. And so it was funny to me that Paul said, "Before I set you out, I want to tell you this. Please be very careful not to think too big." And what he meant by that is, don't begin to think about all the things that you're not and try and be them. He said, "I want you to think properly about who you are, what you're called to do, and then do it." All right? So the takeaway from this is, what does God call me to do? Oh, I don't have much to do. Well, whatever you're doing, whatever you feel the blessing of God on, I'm going to challenge you. Why don't you double it and do it more full of faith? Ask the grace of God to come on what you're doing. Just let God do what you feel called to do and what you're anointed to do. Just let God give it. If it's preaching, well, preach with full of faith. But it might be giving. It might be giving the word of an encouragement. It might be sharing. It might be helping. You know, some people, I remember there was a guy at junior football with my son. And, you know, one of the dads came up and, you know, started talking. And he said, "What do you do?" And I'm a preacher. And he says, I go to church, but the very thought of walking up the front and standing here and holding a microphone, I just go cold. I just hate it. I feel sick, just the thought of it. And I said, "Well, that's because God's not called you to do it. Why would you even think about getting a microphone?" But he said, "Oh, I love to get there early and set up the chairs and do this." And I'm a happy man. He was a dog, he would have been a red setter. He was a big dog. And whenever the kids would come, he'd say to the dads, "Come on, let's kick the footy with them." He just was in life. He loved life. But the thought of getting at the front holding a microphone, freeze. But he loved life and he loved doing things. Actually broke my finger. So we're going for the foot. We go for a mark. We're kicking. Dads kick the kick. And he goes in for full spoil. Like, "We're not doing it." Kicking. Comes up. Smash. Hit me right on the finger. I heard it. Ah, broke my finger. That's an exuberant dad. Kick the kick. Hallelujah. Praise God. God gave me full healing. But why would he think, "Oh, I can't do that"? What he needs to do is say, "But you know what? I love life. I love helping. I love serving. Well, I'm going to do it by all the grace of God. I'm going to take all my faith. I'm going to put God in and say, 'God, I'm going to be the best server by faith. You're going to anoint me, enable me, help me. I'm going to transform. I'm going to take your mindset. I'm going to think about you. I'm going to read and study the word, and I'm going to allow it get into my life. And I'm going to be this full salvation in this area. So this message we can title The Narrow Big Thinkers League. That, I don't even like that. No, we need a better title. Because it's not this. How about Big Thinking in Our Lane? Big Thinking in Our Lane. All right? Big Thinking in Our Lane. Find your lane and then go for it. Run the race. You might be next to someone, you know, who likes ultra marathons. Praise God. How many say, praise God, I was not called to ultra marathons? We have someone in the church that, you know, what's your longest race? Is that right? 100 miles. 100 miles. There you go. I don't think I've run that far in my life. Adding it all up. I was going to say, I've probably run that far. Oh, maybe not. Hallelujah. His lane is a long type of race. Yours might be short and sharp. But if that's what you're called to, just do it. Don't look sideways and think, oh, I can't do that or that. So I'm challenging you right now, just stop and think, what is it that God's called me to? What do I really feel, you know? Some of you are just called to be the encouragers in the bodies. Others, to lead. There are people here called to organize. Well, just organize by faith. Some people are called to give. One of the things that Paul says in the book of Romans, just give. Well, give generously. Just give. Let the grace of God work in your life to give. Find out what God has called you. Why don't we all stand? Thank you for that time. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you. Lord, as I look out on the people here, I see what you see. People called, enabled with grace upon them to do certain things. You have tasks, you have life, you have a lifestyle for them, you have a purpose for them. And Lord, I thank you that we take this and we run with it. We embrace that which you've called us to. We celebrate it and we live it. But Lord, we also ask you by faith to do it well, to double it, to increase it, to grow it in Jesus' name. I pray that, why don't you just pray over your own life? Just say, Lord, by faith, I want to see what I'm doing grow. I want to be more effective in what I do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to see that which I'm a part of. I want to do it by faith, and I want to see your grace touch that. I want to see an anointing on it. Hallelujah. I have an ability. There are some people who have an ability and an anointing on them to greet people at the door. How many know that? They do it by faith. There's an anointing. Some people have an anointing to cook. And I don't just mean that, oh, okay, they can make good food. But their anointing is to bless people and to make people feel loved and cared for. And hallelujah. Well, do it by faith. Father, I thank you that we would be a church where each of us is doing what you've called us to do by faith, with grace, and with power in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.